Father, we ask, Lord, that as we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and this study that is so applicable to this body of believers, to who we are as a church, Father, I pray that you would anoint now and bless in Jesus' name the going forth of your word. We ask it now, God, to the glory of your Son. We pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles and turn this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this morning we're only in verses 12 to 13 as we've been going through this little mini-series regarding the relevancy of the church. Is the church relevant today? And you've been hearing arguments every week about that. Yes, the church is relevant. But not just because we say so, but because of what the Word of God declares that the church is. This morning, we're looking at a message now, part four, of when is a church relevant? The Bible teaches us right here, 1 Corinthians 12. Look at with me, verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have been made to drink into one Spirit. What's known as Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, you can write the verse down or follow there with me. In John 17, there's a great, beautiful prayer. You know, people have often said, this is the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. You know, technically that is not exactly true, theologically. That is not the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but the real Lord's Prayer is John 17. And Jesus said in verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray for these alone, as he prayed for his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Listen, that the world may believe that you sent me. Church, listen, before we press on, John 17, Jesus' prayer is that the world will know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, based upon the witness of the believers, us. And what makes that powerful? This is not some task that you and I need to take on by ourselves. We cannot take it on by ourselves. Jesus is saying the world will know that I'm the Son of God by the witness of these people who love me, who follow me, because, listen, the Father has sent Jesus, and Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer. And that is the power and the proof of our witness today. So how relevant is the church? And when is the church relevant? Well, I tell you what, the church will be relevant for as long as Jesus Christ is alive. Did you hear that? That's a little provocative way of saying it. You say, Pastor, he's going to live forever. He's God. That's right. That's the relevancy of the church. We don't have to worry about failing. Now, there's always a remnant. You say, well, what about the Dark Ages? And what about Nazi Germany when the church was silent? And what about even today throughout America and the West, where the church has departed from the truth? Listen, yes, there's always been seasons of apostasy, but there's always a remnant. And that's what I'm talking about. There's always a handful of believers that never give up. And I pray that this is that church that never gives up. When are we a church that's relevant? Listen to this. I love this verse. I don't give it to you enough, but I often think of this verse in my prayer time several times a week. I'm thinking about this particular verse just in life. So I'm going to give it to you right now. It's my personal goal, honestly. So, Pastor, what's your purpose and goal? Here it is. This is the theme of my life. And if I'm ever not living this theme out in my life, I'm asking the Lord to please forgive me and to make it the theme of my life. It's Revelation 3, 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, right, Jesus said, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, or see, I have set before you an open door. Boy, I tell you, the Lord has done that for this church. And no one can shut it. for you have a little strength. You've kept my word and you have not denied my name. Church, that's our marching orders. By the way, I want to live my life and end it fulfilling that scripture right there. If I proclaim his word, knowing that he's given me a little bit of strength, that's all you and I need to be successful for Christ, is a little bit of strength to keep his word and to not deny his name. We do that and we got it. We will stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's going to happen. And I can't wait for that. Jesus, when we talk about the church and how relevant it is, we saw in verses 1 to 6, what makes a church relevant? And it was about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be coming back in the several weeks regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at verses 7 to 11. Who makes the church relevant? That is a joint team effort between the Holy Spirit possessing his people. That's the who. And now, when is a church relevant? Verses 12 to 13. Relevant or relevance is the ability of a church or of a person to connect, to communicate the message of Christ for the creation and for the development of a relationship. That's what God's called us to do. So that you and I would be relatable. As a church, we are to be relating to our culture. But listen, you've been hearing this over and over again, not by compromise, not by watering down, not by trying to apologize for the church. Well, you know, I go to a church, but it's not like a church. Be careful when you say those things. God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. I think what you're saying is, the church that I go to is not like some old, dry, dusty church that you might be familiar with. I hope that's what you mean. But the church is alive. Jesus loves the church. He gave his life for the church. We've learned that a church relevant is a church that is biblically based. We've learned that it's a church that holds to the inerrancy of Scripture, the Bible. We've learned that a church is relevant by living and breathing as it is an organism. As a Christian believer and as a church, the Holy Spirit possesses us, sends us to the world, even though that world be just beyond our nose. You know, what is known as the Westminster Catechism, it was written in the 1640s, the Catechism, was to educate the church on matters of doctrine and belief. The Catechism was composed of 107 questions and answers defining the believer's faith. But by far the most famous question of all, you don't have to be a Christian and you've heard this question, is what is the chief end of man? That came out of the 1640s catechism. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God, number one, and to enjoy him forever. Think about that. A church relevant, when is a church relevant? When it is doing two things. Number one, when it is glorifying God. So listen, stop worrying about impressing other people. Stop worrying about if, you know, Pastor, you know, is our church going to grow? We got to do this and we'll get in more people. If we got to do that, you know, we've got to do it this way. And we got to join this church growth seminar or download Pastor Blankety Blank's messages and preach them. What is that? That's insanity. Amen. How about this? That we glorify God. If you and I glorify God, that is going to be intoxicating. And besides, who are we trying to impress? I hope it's God only. It doesn't matter how big the church gets. It's how deep it gets. Amen. That's the real matter. So number one, if we're glorifying God, think of what that means. I could go home right now. Because of this. If you and I determine, I will glorify God and enjoy him. Augustine put it this way, love God and live as you please. Can you say that in church? Love God and live as you please. Yes, because if you love God, you're going to live a way that is going to be God-honoring. And you're going to enjoy him. And that is a tremendous question. What is man's chief end? What is the purpose of life? It is to glorify God. I heard on a talk show the other day, I was driving and my radio was on scan. And it scanned across the radio program and somebody on the program and it caught me. I said, oh my goodness. Somebody said, well, what do you think our reason is for being here? And the person calling in said, to have as much sex as often as possible. I was shocked. What? That's the reason why we're here? Now, an evolutionary biologist might say, well, I mean, there is some truth to that. You need to reproduce the culture and the race and to propagate, and so that we're here in a billion years. As an evolutionary biologist, I could see that question, procreation, being answered, okay. But purpose? A human saying, that's it. That's ridiculous. You will never be happy until you are giving glory to God. And that's no big burdensome thing. Did you see that? I know, this is first service. I can ask you this, and I'm so happy. I cannot ask third service this question. I'm going to ask you, did you see the sunrise this morning? Yeah. Awesome. It's beautiful. Can't ask that at third service. Can't ask. Unless they were driving home at that hour. Glorify God and be happy or rejoice in Him and thank Him, enjoy Him. You look at things like that and it's, wow, God, you're amazing. Absolutely incredible. Point number one this morning, when is a church relevant? Number one is this, here's the answer, is that verse 12 says, when were a church born again? Write that down, would you? Born again. You say, Pastor, obviously. Well, wait a minute. There's a lot of people in this church that are not yet born again. When we are a church that's born again, the Bible tells us, we'll hear about it more and more, that without being born again, Jesus said, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. We can be a church, we can be licensed in the federal government, in the state of California, we can have a steeple, we can have a cross, but unless we're born again, we're not a church, according to God's definition. Verse 12 teaches us that when we as a church are born again, listen, when we're recognized by our unity. Look at verse 12. For as the body is, the word means, by the way, currently now active, one, and has many members, that is currently presently active. It means that the body is made up of many members. The body, the church, is one, but the true church are all those in the earth that have been born again. Now, many people go to church all their lives. I know many Catholic friends. They love God. They go to church faithfully. They tithe faithfully. They serve. They own a Bible. But they don't hear about being born again. They think it's something that Christians have made up. And many, listen, I'll tell you right now, many Catholics come to this church and will come to this church on this day, this Sunday. Some of them are at Mass. I know this. They tell me. At Mass right now at local churches, Catholic churches. And they will not hear the word born again. You must be born again, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, I come from a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church. I've never heard that term. Listen, shame. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And that born again experience with God causes great unity, and the world will recognize us by that unity. It's a oneness. The church in Jesus Christ forms the body, and that is one. In Romans 12, verse 5, the Bible says, so we, being many, are one body. Notice, in Christ. Mark it, that's the key statement. In Christ. Nobody can be in Christ unless you have been born from above. The word born again means born from above. This is a profound connection between Christ and His people. In John 15, 4. The Bible says there, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That word abide in the Greek is the word meno. And it means to stay at, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to make a residence with, to be present. Listen to this. It means to stand as one or to be connected to. If you and I are connected to Christ, we are abiding in Jesus Christ. To abide means you live, you eat, you drink, you move, you talk, you exist with Christ. And you've got to be born again to experience that. And that born again experience causes a divine supernatural unity that you don't have to conjure up. We wouldn't hold hands and say, come on, let's just sing Kumbaya. Let's sing it. Okay, come on, let's hum it now. That does not cause unity. The born-again experience causes unity. It is the work of God. In Colossians 1:18, the Bible says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, Jesus Christ." There is nothing more terrible, if you think about it, on earth than for a church to be headless. A decapitated church. And as I thought about this message and I thought about this verse, Colossians 1:18, that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Can you imagine a church not having a head? I know it's the Halloween season and all those movies are coming on TV soon. Have you seen? I've seen the commercials, these headless horse rider things and headless things and scary movies and all that kind of stuff. I don't watch scary movies. I can't. I won't watch them. I'm in the ministry. I can't. You say, "Oh, you can't watch them in the ministry?" No, the ministry's scary enough. I don't need a program. Todd, did you get that? I know. Okay. But imagine a church disconnected from Christ. What in the world would that be? Would that be a relevant church? Absolutely. Listen, the head, your central processing unit is your brain. It sits atop your body, this globe up here. It's the command center. Imagine when your head is detached from your body, everything stops. A church can exist. It can be big. It can be small. It can be fancy. It can be plain. It doesn't matter. But if it doesn't have a head, it's headless. Its heart is not really beating. It's moving, but it's just spasmodic jerks. It's a spasmodic reaction. And when a church is disconnected from Christ, it has no head. Separated thought, separated voice, separated comfort, separated power. If Jesus Christ is not the head of this church, you have no idea. There is no way for you to crawl inside my heart and mind, nor I in yours. But I can tell you this publicly. This whole thing is bigger than me. The outreach of this church is bigger than me. Nobody knows that more than me. I know what God has done here is impossible. Nobody could have done this. I know this. You see, why are you saying this? Because I'm the one constantly saying, "Jesus, be the head of the church. Lord, be the pastor here." Remember, what am I, church? If you've been here for a while, what am I? Sheepdog. I'm the sheepdog. I have agreed, Lord, I'll be your sheepdog. Now, someone's going to come to me later and say, "Well, you know, pastor, theologically, you are the under-bishop, the under-pastor. And sheepdog greatly means the calling of your..." And no, listen. There's the chief shepherd, and I have no problem being his sheepdog. I will bite a wolf or kill a wolf. Okay, I will chase the little lambs around and get them back into the pack. Okay, I have no problem with that. But I constantly remind him, "You're the shepherd, you're the pastor, you're the head." Don't ever forget that in your life. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." That's only possible if you've experienced the born-again relationship with Christ. And the Spirit of God is at work in your life. You will be a relevant believer. This will be a relevant church. Secondly, when we're recognized by our faithfulness, when we're a church born again, recognized by our faithfulness. Look at verse 12, goes on. "But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body in faithfulness." The word "united" implies faithfulness. For us to be faithful to God, listen, means that we obey His commands. And His commands to us deal with our will, listen, and our self-determined choices. A lot of people get nervous when you read the Bible and it says, and Jesus said, "Unless you obey my commands, you have no part with me." You say, I obey His commands, obey His commands. Oh, they must be incredibly impossible. They're not impossible. Number one thing is this. You want to obey the commands of God? Here it is. "Lord, make me loving." You see, Pastor, that's okay. I'm going to make myself loving. No, don't do that to us. Please don't do that to us. Don't do that. Ask him to make you loving. Ask him to give you a willing heart. Every person. You know, I was going to say every person who longs and wants God bigger in their lives. I was in the corner of this sanctuary during worship, and nobody told you guys to stand up and lift your hands in praise, and you started to do it. You just started, and then it was contagious, and you started to do it. And then I had to leave the sanctuary and come back here to get ready to come out, and I was going through the courtyard saying, are you seeing what's going on in there? Get in there. Hurry up. Why aren't you in there? You should see what's going on in there. It's amazing. And one pastor I walked by, I said, did you see what's going on in there? And he goes, why? What's going on? What happened? What happened? And I said, it's crazy. Why? All you were doing, no one told you to stand. No one told you to lift your hands. What were you saying by doing that? I want more of you, and I want you to have more of me. It is personal. And it's that personal relationship with Christ. And listen, believe it or not, you were being faithful. Standing there, devoting yourself to God. Faithfulness. The relevant Christian is a faithful Christian. And that causes a church to be relevant. Matthew 4:19. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. Notice that. What is it to be faithful? Follow. Well, what do I do? No. Not what you do. Follow. Where are we going? Don't ask. You'll never believe it if he told you. Right? Well, where are we going to go? How's it going to be? I need a roadmap. You're not going to get one, and you'll never know it unless you go with him. Imagine Jesus pulling up and opening the door and saying, come on, let's go. My granddaughter right now, it's such a cool age, 16 months old, and I can say anything. Jump right now. She's on this thing. Total trust. Put her on the wall. Jump. Boom. She jumps. Yesterday, she's walking on the wall, and she grabs my hand, and she comes to the end. She's about 2.5 feet off the end where the sidewalk is, and she just goes like this. She looked at me with a smile and stepped right off. You want to know why? Because she was looking at me, and I thought, oh, my gosh, this is just like Peter and Jesus in the boat in the water. Such faith. Wouldn't it have been awesome if she steps out there and the concrete continued? Huh? To her, that would have been a reality. That comes from the born-again experience of being faithful. God will put it in you to be faithful. Our culture is in a crisis, wouldn't you agree, regarding faithfulness? Jesus said that such a church that's faithful is driven by love. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's the commandment, love. And you say, Pastor, that's a toughie. It's not a toughie. It's impossible without him. Listen, keep your elbows to yourself right now. All you need to do, wife, is love your husband. And all you need to do, husband, is love your wife. But you know what? But nothing. Stick it in your ear. Quiet. Zip it. Well, you know what? But, nope. Are you a Christian? Yes. Jesus said, love one another. I can't. First step of victory right there. I can't do it. Good. Ask him to do it through you and in you. It is a divine work. It's supernatural. Love conquers, the Bible says, a multitude of sins. What a great thing that is. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's who you are if this morning you are a born-again believer. We cannot help but be a relevant church, because it's the Word of God that says we must be born again. And then thirdly, verse 12 teaches us that when we're recognized by our Christ-likeness, by our Christ-likeness, three very key things: our unity, our faithfulness, and Christ-likeness. It says in verse 12, so also is Christ. If you're a Greek scholar, or you're taking Greek, you see something urgent right there. The original Greek language, and I don't know why the King James translators don't have it in there, but they don't. The original Greek says, so also is the Christ. Put the definite article in front of Christ. It's very important. So also is the Christ. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus, the Christ. That's very important. Watch this. A relevant Christian church to be Christ-like as a Christian, as a church, means that we've gathered together around the truth of God. That's what makes us relevant. Not by us wearing bell bottoms or not. Wait, are those back in or are they out again? It doesn't matter, you see? What am I wearing? Doesn't matter. What's the jewelry now? What's the ring in the nose? I get confused. Is it the ring in the ear or is it the ring in the nose? You don't have to worry about it. Is it big hair or little hair? It doesn't matter. You can try all that stuff. The amazing thing is you'll never be relevant. The Holy Spirit knows how to keep a believer and a church relevant through every age. Sometimes it looks one way. Sometimes it looks another way. But the truth never changes. That's why the church is effective and has been and will always be effective. Christ-likeness, so also is the Christ. How does that happen? John 3, verse 3 to 5. John, are you guys okay? Am I yelling? I'm very excited about this. I love this. Yeah, all right. Here we go. John 3, 3. And Jesus answered and said to him, stop right there. Who's the him? The him is Nicodemus. Pastor, how does a Jew get to heaven? You're going to find out in a second. Jesus said this to a Jew. Well, how does a religious person get to heaven? You're going to find out in a second. Jesus said it to a religious person. Well, how does a priest get to heaven? Jesus is going to tell the priest in a moment how to get to heaven. This encompasses everyone, my friend. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, has a second birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And at this, Jesus slapped him, wondering why he was so dumb. No, I'm kidding. I mean, don't you get that thought? It's like, what is this guy? It's obvious you can't worship. I got to go find my mom. Oh, really? And then you're going to have to get really tiny. And you're going to have to start all over again. Jesus said, verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's mama, having come through your mother, and the Spirit. It has nothing to do with water baptism. Unless a person is born the first time and the second time, born of the Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Are you born again? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, this is the New Living Translation. I don't usually quote it, but I like the way this sounds. 1 Peter 1:22. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. That's the gospel. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. For you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living word of God. And everybody said, amen. That is awesome. Point number two, it is this. When were a church empowered by God? When is a church relevant? Answer, when we are empowered by God. When we are empowered by God. Number one, right here. When we're empowered by God, church, we will be occupied with knowing our new identity. Verse 13. Very, very key. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit, notice capital S, the Holy Spirit, underline this, Bible student, we were all. How many of us? All. We were all baptized. This is all a past tense statement, my friend. Into one body. Notice that. For by one Spirit were we, past tense, all of us together, united, baptized, it happened at a point in time, into one body, the church. And Christ being the head. This is very, very important. Number one, Bible student, mark this down. Baptized. The word baptized here means to be placed into. It means to be immersed. By the way, this word is used in many applications. One of them is here. And also water baptism, which is a very, very different baptism than what we're speaking about. We're not talking about water here at all. Placed into, immersed into, submerged into. To make, listen, to make completely full, we wouldn't say it this way, but this is the word, to make completely or full whelmed. You've heard of overwhelmed? This, the word means full whelmed. You see, what does that mean? It's beautiful. Imagine a mold, a mold. Do you guys remember when we were little kids, some of us who are really old? Do you remember those things, creepy crawlers? You'd heat up the thing and pour it in there and it would heat up and then it would set and you'd pull them out and chew on them and throw them at stuff that stick on the wall, that little... Okay, you take that thing. You take that mold. Mold. I keep saying mold. Mold. And you pour into it and it takes the exact shape. No bubbles, no nothing. Perfect. The Holy Spirit takes a lost, lonely, hell-bound sinner who cries out to Jesus and in that second takes that new believer and pours him into the mold of Christ. Remember the statement a moment ago? In Christ? Yeah. There you go. And when that mold cools and you pull it out, that thing shows the exact image. It was a goopy, worthless piece of snot-looking stuff. And when you poured it in and it got heated up, it took shape. And when it completely, completely took on the shape, the image of that thing that was firm and hard, and you release it, it looks exactly like the original. That's you right now. You say, I don't see myself like that. Well, open your eyes, will you? This is you. Empowered. With a new identity, knowing that. Notice with me that the statement here is powerful because what is the act? The act is being baptized. But there's no water in the event. Who's the agent doing it? Is it a pastor baptizing you in water? No, it's the Holy Spirit placing you into the family of God. How, listen, I hope you get excited about this. According to this and the structure and the word and the theology of it, the Holy Spirit only does this one time. Amen. In your life. Watch, watch, watch. He only has to do it one time. Well, Pastor, I gave my heart to the Lord last week, but I want to come forward again. Oh, we know what you mean. I mean, we mean you had a rough week. That's what you had. But my dear friend, the reason why you want to rededicate or grow with Jesus is because at some point in time, you cried out to God. The Holy Spirit took you and placed you into the body of Christ. When you were born again, that happened one time. You never have to be born again, again, again and again. You're born again once. And how do you know? The Holy Spirit takes you and places you into the body of Christ. See this water? The water is in here. It was placed inside. The water is taking the shape of this bottle. The bottle, look at that. It's contained. It's holding. Imagine Christ. Imagine the Holy Spirit and you're inside here. Imagine that. This happens once. It's very important that you remember that. But we are empowered by this number one truth. If you're born again, you are an empowered believer and you'll be relevant. Listen, I got some good stuff to get to if I would just hurry up. The first time believers in the Bible were ever born again. When did it first happen? John chapter 20, hands down. The first time the believers were ever born again, John chapter 20, verse 21, So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Guess what? Look at your screen. Look at the Bible. Receive the Holy Spirit. You know what this is? Listen, this is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is not what happened in the book of Acts when they began to preach the word of God with boldness or speak in tongues or raise the dead. This is not it. Receive the Holy Spirit. When was the first time that the Holy Spirit indwelt a believer, never to leave them or ever forsake them? Right here, John chapter 20. Isn't that exciting? That's the first time. And it's happened, I pray, I trust, a billion times plus more since throughout the last 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the church. Listen, I want to read something to you. It's good stuff. There is much confusion about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that frankly doesn't need to be, says Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Here we see that there is a baptism that is conducted by the Holy Spirit that results in a believer becoming a member of the body of Christ, the church. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places a believer into the body of Christ as at the moment of salvation. I'm going to put this quote up on the screen by Dr. R.A. Torrey. I love Dr. Torrey, founder of Biola University. Read everything he's written. You'll do good. Dr. R.A. Torrey says this, and look at your screen here. Excuse me. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion when the Spirit enters the believing sinner, giving him new life, born again, and makes his body the temple of God. All believers have experienced this once for all baptism. Next slide. Nowhere does the scripture command us to seek this baptism because we have already experienced it and it need not be repeated. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, has to do with the Holy Spirit's control of our lives. In Scripture, to be filled by something means to be under its control. We are commanded to be filled, and we can be as we yield to Christ and ask Him for the Holy Spirit. This filling is a repeated experience, an ongoing experience, for we constantly need to be filled with the spiritual power that provides, that He provides if we are going to glorify Christ. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ. How cool is that? Are you a believer? Yes. Have you been born again? Yes. Then the Spirit of God baptized you once and for all into the church. You're never going to be taken out. You're born again. You don't believe for a while and then recant on your faith or your belief. You are a child of God. And because the Spirit of God, listen, not only dwells in you, He will lead you and guide you, the Bible says in John 14, verse 17. The Bible says, Jesus said it, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells, what? With you and shall be in you. Fulfilled in John chapter 20. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. This is fantastic. This is liberating. Secondly, when is the church empowered by God and will we be a relevant witness? Yes. Listen, when we're occupied with pressing on with Jesus. When I saw you guys worshiping a moment ago, that's exactly what you were doing. You were pressing on and pressing into Jesus. When you do that, now look, allow me. Somebody might say to me, well, Pastor, standing up and raising your hands doesn't mean anything. Yes, I understand. But listen, let's be fair. Let's let God be the judge of hearts. Okay? Because it can mean a lot. What do you think? The Bible says that men and women ought to lift holy hands unto God. It says so. Committed to Him. Pressing on with Jesus. John MacArthur recently said in an interview. It's excellent what he said. John MacArthur was asked this. What would you do differently if you could start your ministry all over again? His answer was refreshing. John MacArthur answered and said, I would be a lot less impressed with my abilities to organize and to motivate, and a lot more dependent upon the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, said John MacArthur. What a great statement. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Listen carefully, everybody. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You should know this. Thirdly, under this point, we're almost done. When we're a church empowered by God, we'll be occupied with being ready for his return. Being ready for his return. We hear a lot today about Jesus coming again. It's the end of the world. Things are crazy. These are the last days. Well, truly, Jesus is coming again. And the Bible does say that technically for the last 2,000 years, these have been the last days. John, the Apostle John, says there's going to be a time, though, that the believers will recognize that we are in the last hour. He's not talking about the last 60 minutes. He's talking about the last moments of the last days. But why do we say these things? Oh, these are the last days. You know, these are the last days. Why does History Channel and National Geographic have all these programs now almost all the time about Armageddon, the end of the world, and all that? What's going on? When the Bible tells us, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, understand this. We're occupied now with a whole new life and a whole new world regarding the empowerment of God. And that is, we're longing for our true relationship with God in heaven. We need to remember that. It's tough to think about heaven with weather that we have like this in these last few years or days. It's just really nice outside. You'd never realize looking around that there's so much evil and danger in the world, but these are the last days. See, what does that have to do with anything? Listen, the success of the church is guaranteed to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be active the more and more we get into the last days. John 16:12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't this tender? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you, listen, tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Church, it is essential that you and I be occupied with the fact that these are the last days, that Christ could return, and we want to be ready for his coming. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, listen everybody, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you'll have no need that I should write to you. Why, Paul? Because you're going to know. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You want to ask this question? Are you guys alive? Yeah. Don't ever let someone tell you, well, you know, I don't worry about it because he's going to come like a thief in the night. I would run away from that person as fast as you could. You want to know why? Listen, verse 2. For the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say, not you, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit empowering you. You will be ready in the last day's events. Keep your lamps burning with oil, Jesus said. Third and final point. This is where we end. When is a church relevant? Verse 13, when we're a church at large in this world, at large. At large means, I think you know what it means, but to be at large means to be deployed. In a military term, we would say deployed. It means to be sent out globally. Now watch, globally in your neighborhood, globally in your family, globally in your city, globally in your world. A relevant church will be a church that's at large in this world. Three things. We'll be at large in this world, but not of it. Look at verse 13. Not of the world, but we're in it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and 14. Grab this. This is awesome. How can we be in this world, but not of the world? How can we be a godly, at-large church with our witness and be relevant? Verse 13 says, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, Christians, okay? We have, past tense, all been, past tense, made, past tense, to drink into one spirit. See, what's the big deal? This is the big deal. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and 14. This is fun. By that will, that is the will of Christ, we have been. Can somebody say, listen, count of three, say have been. One, two, three. Have been. We have been. It means it's done. We have been sanctified, set apart, devoted to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Watch. We have been, by the offering of Jesus, we have been positioned positionally and practically before God, washed in the blood of Jesus. Watch this. Verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected, made complete forever those who are being sanctified, practically, positionally. See, what is a contradiction? Are we sanctified or not? Yes. Have I been or am I? Yes. See, what do you mean? I came here this morning. I got in my truck. I drove here this morning because I'm a Christian. You and I are together right now because we're Christians. What's happening right now is because God's here, the Holy Spirit's at work, we're Christians. Amen. Watch, when was I a Christian? When I got here? No, when I left my house. Are you with me? You arrived as a Christian because you're a Christian. You declared to be a believer by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've come here today. Listen, you came because you were sanctified, and us being here right now, we are being sanctified by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Because you are developing in faith as a believer, that can only happen in practical sanctification, practically living out your life for God now here in this world, because positionally it's already sealed in heaven. I'm going home to where I really belong. You are a believer today, and you're walking with Jesus because God in heaven has called you to be his own. That excites me. That causes me now to realize that the earth is his footstool. I get to be a believer at large, but I'm not of the world. I'm not of this world anymore. I've been changed. Next, we'll be in this world reaching out to this world, won't we, as believers? James chapter 1, verse 26 tells us, if anyone among you thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion's useless. It means you're not a believer. You just talk about it a lot. Next verse, 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep yourself unspotted from this world. What does that mean? Listen to this. Because God owns you and you are stamped, powered by God, loved by God, owned by God, you have no right. You and I have no right to go and conduct ourselves like the world and become no longer relevant to our culture. You have no right. You have no right to view pornography. You have no right. You have no right to go get drunk and plastered and mess up your witness. You have no right. You and I don't have it. We've been bought with a price. We are owned by God. We can't take ourselves into this adulterous relationship or this fornication or this homosexual thing or you fill in the blank. We have no right. Love. The fact that God has forgiven us, that love should drive you away from those evils. Those are the things your heart should beat with a desire to follow God. It can't be imposed upon you. I can't put you in a headlock. I could, but it wouldn't work. Reaching out. Because we see a broken, hurting world, we reach out to it. We don't become like it. Listen, those who are stuck, listen, there's no greater encouragement than to go to your son or your daughter, or to go to your mom or your father, if that's the case, and say to them, hey, you don't have to live like that anymore. Come, as I follow Christ, follow me. Let's go. And you do that. Pick them up. We do no favors to anyone if we coddle them and pat them on the back in their pain, in their sorrow, in their sin. We love them. We pick them up. We reach out to this world. And then this is where we end, right here. Verse 13 ends. When we're a church at large, we'll be, listen, in this world while pointing to another world. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. I'm done. I'm going to call the worship team out here, but I got to tell you, I'm going to give you some verses. I want you to think. You can close your Bible right now. I want you to hear this. If you have to close your eyes to get this, then great. But remain seated. We're not over yet. I mean, it's over, but you can't move. I want you to close your eyes. Christians, first of all, Christians, if you're a Christian today, be praying right now that God would speak to those that are here right now. I want you to hear this story that's told by Dr. Harry Ironside, and all of this matters. I'm going to give you a string of verses in a moment, and you answer them silently. Dr. Ironside was in England, where he heard this retelling of something that had happened. And as I tell you this story, I want you to think about yourself. Are you white? Or are you black? Are you poor? Are you rich? Are you this? Are you that? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you identify yourself. In a second, in a moment, your world can become much bigger than that. Dr. Ironside said that he was at a Bible study where the Word of God was given out wonderfully. And after the service, a man told Dr. Ironside, you know, a message was preached some months ago, and it was regarding 1 Corinthians 12:13 about being Jews and Greeks, slave, free, and all. And little did we know at the time, but a duchess here in England invited one of the princes, to come to a Bible study. And the princess agreed to go to the Bible study there in London with the duchess. And they arrived and they sat down. No pomp, no fanfare, no glory. And in the front, a man stood up and opened up the Word of God and expounded the Word of God and taught from this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. There's neither Jew nor Greek, but we're one in Christ. And at the end of the message, the princess leaned over to the duchess and said, "That is my coachman. That is my coachman of my carriage." And the woman, the duchess, said to the princess, "It must have been hard for you then to hear the Word of God, knowing that you, the princess, and he just being a common servant of yours, your coachman." And she says, "Quite the contrary. Didn't you hear the verse? He was just teaching us," she said, "that there's neither Jew nor Greek." The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us for the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This morning, right now, while we all remain seated, today might be the day that someone here wants to publicly profess Christ. You would say, "Pastor, I agree with those statements, and I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior today to have my sins forgiven because I believe he died and rose again from the grave." If that's you today, I cannot belabor this. Imagine Imagine the gate is closing. The hour is up. I cannot belabor this. But if you want to publicly, just by standing and coming forward this morning, that would be your public proclamation of Christ. When we're all dismissed, I'll pray with you privately right here. But maybe today's a day that you need, you know, the Spirit of God is saying, I want you to acknowledge me publicly today. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask everyone to remain seated. And only those who are giving their heart to Jesus today, or they want to make that public statement finally in their life, that you'd come right up here and stand right up front right now. Hurry, I cannot belabor this. We're out of time. And so may you be. Those who are believers or those who are rejectors. And it is an amazing thing that when invitation is given as you command, every time we hear the gospel, decisions are made to acknowledge you or to not. And we thank you, Lord God, that in this house this morning, in this first service today, we are your children. God, the excitement to think that maybe you could come today, the trumpet could be blown today. We could be called up to meet you today by death or by rapture. We're ready. Our lives are clean. We, Lord, are pursuing you. We love you, Lord. Father, we grieve over our stupid thoughts, our wandering minds, our temper, or whatever it may be that flares up. But we hate that. We hate that about us. We confess it. We don't want anything to do with it. And God, we thank you that this house, this body of believers, can stand before you just as we will see, as we sang, face to face. And Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we will not hang our heads in shame. There will be nothing, Father, for us to be darkened about. We will, I trust, Lord, as Zephaniah speaks of, invites, Lord, we will see you face to face, and we will sing with you. We will dance with you. Lord, come today, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand as we...